Well, in just a moment, we'll turn our attention to God's Word. And as we consider the subject of prayer, certainly it's fitting for us to take a moment and to go to our God in prayer and ask Him to bless both the reading and the preaching of His Word tonight. So with that, let's go to the throne of grace and ask for God's blessing. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are very much mindful again in these days as we think of our own burdens, our own struggles, our own trials, but also the burdens, the struggles, the griefs, the sorrows of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We are mindful that we are but pilgrims here. And even as we just sung together, it's our prayer that as we walk this pilgrimage through what is often a veil of tears, that Your love would certainly cheer our spirits. We do thank You for Your steadfast love. We thank You, Lord, that You are our guide, that You are our guard, that You are our friend, and the one who desires sweet communion with us even more than we desire it with You. And so You've given us this wonderful privilege of prayer, a privilege we certainly don't make use of enough to our own impoverishment. So it's our prayer, O Lord, as we begin to look at the subject of prayer tonight and in the weeks ahead by Your grace, that You would increasingly make us a people of prayer. That it would be our joy and our delight to enter into that sweet hour of prayer. That we may know that at its very essence, it is nothing less than communion with You, the living God. And so, Lord, bless us as we turn to Your Word tonight. It's our prayer that we may be not only hearers of Your Word, but doers of Your Word, that we may be a praying people, and that You would grant to us through Your Word and Spirit tonight a fair meeting with the One who has taught us to pray, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be reading tonight verses 1 through 13 of Luke 11, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight. And as we turn our attention to God's Word, we're mindful once again that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So that in mind, we hear God's own word tonight, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, but we will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, several Lord's days ago, as we were making our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we learned that there are three outward and ordinary means by which Christ communicates himself and all of his benefits to us. We saw that all the way back in question and answer 88 of the Catechism. And those three outward and ordinary means by which Christ shares himself and all of his benefits with us are the preaching of the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. In the preaching of the word, we hear Christ calling us to come to him, that we would find rest for our souls in his finished work. He proclaims the good news of the gospel to us, that we might receive Christ in all of his benefits, enjoying that sweet communion with him. And then in the sacraments, as we've seen the last two Lord's Day, our capacity to receive Christ and his benefits is increased and expanded. We don't receive a different Christ or a different gospel or a different grace, but we receive it more fully. For not only do we hear the gospel with our ears, but we see it, we smell it, we taste it, we touch it. Our capacity for communion with Christ is increased and expanded. So how does prayer fit into all that? Why does the Catechism list prayer as one of those outward and ordinary means, along with the preaching of the word and the sacraments? Well, for this very simple reason, prayer is communion with God. That's what it is in its very essence. It is communion with God. And even as we enjoy communion with Christ in the word and sacraments, we also enjoy communion with Christ in prayer. And so question and answer 98, which we read a moment ago, tells us what prayer is. It's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Well, prayer then is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, but we also then need to know how to pray. And question and answer 99 seeks to answer that for us. It says the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. The entire Word of God. One of the best things we can do when we're having trouble praying or don't know what we should be praying is to turn to the book of Psalms and simply to pray back those Psalms to our God, or to think upon the promises of God and pray his promises back to him. We can use the whole of the Word of God to direct us in our prayer life. But the Catechism goes on to say that the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to turn our attention to Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, where Jesus teaches us how to pray in verses 1 through 4, and then gives us great encouragement to pray in verses 5 through 13. So if you're taking notes this evening, those are the two simple points: Jesus' teaching on prayer, verses 1 through 4, and Jesus' encouragement to pray, verses 5 through 13. So let's jump into our text here. Notice how it begins in verse 1. We read there that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Our text opens with Jesus praying. This should not surprise us if you read through the Gospels and take note of all the times we find Jesus praying. We're given the impression that Jesus was constantly in prayer. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If prayer is communion with God, this is what Jesus was doing. He was communing with his Father, even while he was here on earth. And if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll find Jesus praying early. You'll find him praying late. You'll find him praying alone. You'll find him praying with his disciples. You think of the various points in his life where it's mentioned in the Gospels that he prayed. He prayed when he was baptized. He prayed when he taught. He prayed when he was transfigured. He prayed in the upper room. He prayed in the garden. He prayed on the cross. His first word from the cross was a word of prayer. His last word from the cross was a word of prayer. He was constantly in communion with his Father in prayer. Well, one day, one of the disciples, observing Jesus so often in prayer, finally said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw something in Jesus, in that communion he was enjoying with his Father. They saw something there that they themselves wanted as well. And so they come to Jesus with that request, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is the first time and the only time in the Gospels where the disciples actually ask Jesus to teach them something. And they ask him to teach them to pray. It's noteworthy, I think, that Jesus doesn't teach them how to pray until they ask. It's as if he wants them to desire this communion before he teaches them how to have this communion. He doesn't teach them how to pray until they ask. And that should be something of an encouragement to you and me. Because in many ways, I think we're not so much unlike the disciples. We see others at prayer. Maybe you know someone who has a very strong and an active prayer life. And so often we think to ourselves, "I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could have a better prayer life, that I could enjoy better communion with God." We all struggle with prayer. None of us, I suppose, prays as well or as often as we would like. It's an area in which we all need to grow. It's an area in which we want to grow. And if that's true of you, then one of the best things you can do is what this disciple did. Go to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach me to pray." It's also helpful, I think, and in a sort of strange way, a bit of an encouragement to us to see that this disciple's request of Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," that his request and his motivation was at least a little bit questionable. He could have simply said, "Lord, teach us to pray." But that's not all he said. He said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." I don't want to read too much into it here, but there is a little note of jealousy here. There's a little fear of missing out. The motivation is not entirely pure. And in a strange way, that's a bit encouraging to us because you'll notice Jesus' reaction. He doesn't rebuke the mixed motivation. He doesn't reprimand this disciple or rebuke him and say, "Well, I'll teach you when to pray when your motivation is pure. When you're coming to me with a pure heart, when you're coming with no sin attached to it." He doesn't say, "I'll wait until then." He simply, without further ado, teaches the disciples how to pray. He answers the request. Well, this should tell us not only something about ourselves, that we're so much like the disciples, even more than that, it should tell us something of our God and of our Savior. How much He desires communion with us. That He desires communion with us even more than we desire it with Him. And that comes through in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Look at verses 2 and following. Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciple for this request. He is happy to answer the request. And so He simply says to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Well, here we have the Lord's Prayer, or at least a version of the Lord's Prayer. The question that we want to ask at this point is, what did Jesus intend by this prayer? Did He intend for us to pray this exact prayer every time we pray? Or did he intend this as something of a pattern or a model for us? Well, I think the answer is both. It's good to pray this exact prayer. And so often we do that together in corporate worship as we gather on Lord's Day morning. We pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I trust and hope that many of you do that in your home from time to time. You pray this prayer together. So it's good to pray this exact prayer that Jesus has given us. But it's also good to use this prayer as a model or a pattern for our own prayers. Calvin said this on this passage. He said that Jesus prescribed a form for us in which he set forth, as in a table, all that he allows us to seek of him, all that is of benefit to us, all that we need to ask. From this kindness of his, we receive great fruit of consolation, that we know we are requesting nothing absurd, nothing strange or unseemly, in short, nothing unacceptable to him, since we are asking in his own words. Another commentator said, what a kindness. The Lord, as it were, gives us the very words he wants to hear. How can we help but be heard? Well, in the coming weeks, the Lord willing, we're going to consider each of these petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But I want to highlight just for a moment this evening each of the petitions here that we might see what a great gift God has given us in prayer. The Catechism will go on, and incidentally, the Heidelberg Catechism does the same thing as it goes through the articles of the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, you can go to those question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism and actually pray those answers back as a prayer to God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism does a similar thing. It tells us that when we go to God in prayer and we address Him as our Father in heaven, we're being taught to draw near to God with holy reverence and also with confidence as children coming to a Father who is able and ready to help us. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're praying that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all things. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced and we and others be brought into it. When we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know and obey and submit to His will in all things. When we pray for our daily bread, we're praying that God would give us all that we need in this life. When we pray for God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're asking God to freely pardon all of our sins. And because of the grace we receive in forgiveness, that we would be enabled from the heart to forgive others as well. And when we pray that God would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would keep us from being tempted to sin. And in those times when we are tempted, that He would support us and deliver us. And then as we come to the close of the Lord's Prayer, we're taking great encouragement from the fact that to God belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, here in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, we don't have every single one of those elements, but we do have a number of significant elements that Jesus teaches. You see there, we're called to pray that God would give us each day our daily bread. We are dependent on God for something as basic as our daily bread. And as we'll see, God is pleased to give it. And you go on from there and you read the next petition. "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And here we're reminded how desperately we need God's forgiveness and He is pleased to pardon. And then the last petition, "Lead us not into temptation." We are daily in need of protection. And as we'll see, our God is pleased to provide it. One author said, as you think upon the summary of the Lord's Prayer, you begin to realize that we will never run out of prayer material. Always we are in need of our daily bread. Always we are in need of forgiveness. Always we are in need of God's protection. And so there are always things we could be praying for. Well, Jesus could have left matters right there. Our text could have ended in verse 4, and Jesus would have answered the request of this disciple. He's taught them how to pray. He's taught us how to pray. And we could be done right there, and our sermon would be really short. But praise God, Jesus goes on. He more than answers their request. Because that's who our God is. That's who our Savior is. He is able to do far more than we could ever think or imagine. We bring a request to God, and He more than answers it. And that's what we find Him doing here. He not only teaches the disciples and us how to pray, but He goes on to give us great encouragement to pray. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. Immediately after teaching them the Lord's Prayer, He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Well, we're maybe so used to this passage that we miss a little bit of the shock value of Jesus' story here, but what Jesus is doing is drawing the disciples and drawing us in to the story by specifically asking us the question, which one of you would do something like this? Imagine it. You're going about your business tomorrow, you're off at school, you're off at work, and you get home and a long-lost friend comes to your door. And you invite them in, and supper time, and you realize as you go to the pantry that there's no food. You haven't gotten groceries yet. The refrigerator's empty. And you mull it over for a while. You spend the hours of the evening talking, and your stomachs are growling, but you don't have anything to offer. And finally, at midnight, you decide to go to another friend. And you go and knock on his door and say, "Hey, I've got a friend that's come by, and I don't have any food. Could you just give me 3 loaves of bread to take home and feed my guest?" Well, none of us would do that. That's foolish. It would be an embarrassing thing to do. And why wouldn't we do that? Well, because our friend wouldn't be very happy with us. It's an embarrassing request. It's just not a thing you would do. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He answers his own question. He says, "I tell you, though we will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The friend will not answer the request because he is a friend, but he will answer the request because of the man's impudence. Now, the Greek word that is translated here in the ESV is impudence, is sometimes translated in a different way. You can even see it. Some of our ESV Bibles have a footnote, and it translates the word as the word persistence. Because of the man's persistence in knocking on the door, the friend will answer the request. The Greek word can mean persistence. It can mean impudence. But it can also mean shamelessness. And that's the point here. Ralph Davis, in his commentary on Luke, writes this. He says, "This Greek word refers to outrageous, offensive behavior. No shame puts brakes on the behavior of a shameless fellow. So he will go rouse a friend at midnight to borrow bread. His shamelessness appears as rudeness or nerve or gall." Jesus then seems to say in verse 8, that friendship is not what moves the man inside, but rather the fellow's utterly off-the-charts behavior. Taking verses 5 to 8 together then, they appear to be teaching that having a proper shamelessness means we will bring our most dead-end, embarrassing, insoluble sorts of requests and needs to the Father. No shame or hesitancy holds us back. We pray, Jesus tells us, knowing the willingness of God to be disturbed. God the Father really is your friend at every midnight. You see, this is Jesus' point here. When you come to God in prayer, you're not disturbing Him. You're not a bother to Him. You're His beloved child. He loves to have you come. That's the point of it. He will not tell you to go away. He will not send you away, not even for the least request, not even for the smallest request, not even for the most shameful request. Don't hold back in your prayers, Jesus is saying. Go to God. He wants you to come. And in case we haven't gotten the point, look at what Jesus goes on to say in verses 9 and 10. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And again, we see Jesus doing abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. Jesus could have simply said in verse 9, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Period. End of sentence. End of verse. But that's not all He says. He doesn't simply say ask. He says seek. And He doesn't just say ask and seek. He says knock. In other words, come to Me. All of these are invitations to come to Him. All of these are invitations to approach Him, to draw near to Him. And He also gives assurance of the answer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And in case you haven't gotten it yet, look at verse 10. He goes on to say, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Well, isn't this text, Luke 11, 1 through 13, a very proof of this thing? This disciple asked, and it was given to him. He sought, and he found. He knocked, and the door was opened. Jesus has answered the man's request in far greater measure than he could have ever imagined. And so the point in verses 5 through 10, very simply, is the willingness of God to answer prayer, the willingness of your Father to receive you, His beloved child. He wants you to come. And then look at verses 11 through 13, where Jesus drives the point home. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Again, Jesus draws us into the story by asking a very specific question. By asking what father among us would do such a thing. Again, you imagine the situation. You've maybe just been out for the day fishing and you've caught some fish and you're preparing them for supper and your son comes to you and he's famished and hungry and says, Dad, give me a fish. And you say, well, yeah, you can have a fish, but here's a serpent. I'll give you something dangerous. I'll give you something that'll harm you, but I'm not going to give you something that's good for you. What father would do that? Or the next morning, your son gets up and he comes to you and says, Dad, I'd like an egg for breakfast. And you say, well, you can't have an egg, but I'll give you a scorpion. You wouldn't do that. That's the point. No father would do that. If any father did, we'd say that man doesn't know the slightest thing about being a father. No true father treats his son like that. And then Jesus brings the punchline, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Evil fathers give good gifts to their children. Evil fathers, when their sons ask for a fish, give them a fish. Evil fathers, when their son asks for an egg, give them an egg. They give good gifts to their children, even though they're evil, even though they're sinful. Well, your Heavenly Father is without evil. There's no sin in Him. And so He will give the greatest gift to those who ask Him. And that greatest gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift because the gift of the Holy Spirit has behind it the whole gift of salvation itself. In other words, the giving of the Holy Spirit is predicated upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's only after Jesus lives and dies and rises and ascends into heaven that the Holy Spirit is poured out. You remember maybe in the upper room when Jesus was meeting with his disciples in John 16, verse 7, they were troubled because Jesus was speaking of his departure. And then Jesus said, "If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you." And so for the Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask means that he also gives them his Son. And you remember, perhaps, what Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 32, that God, who did not spare his own Son, but willingly gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? And the point simply is that God will give us everything we need for our salvation. He will withhold nothing. He's given the very best. He's given his Son. He gives his Spirit to those who ask. He gives all things necessary to salvation to those who ask. This is the disposition of the Father towards you. Again, Ralph Davis puts it very poignantly when he says, Jesus is telling us here that God is not devious, that he will not give you the shaft, that you can trust his goodness. Your Father won't double-cross you. He doesn't analyze the grammar and requests in your prayers, looking for loopholes in order to play pranks on you. You can come to pray, assuming the willingness of God and the trustworthiness of God. What a beautiful thing. This disciple comes to Jesus with a request that's maybe not even all that pure in its motivation, and says, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus teaches how to pray. He encourages to pray. But at the end of the day, what has Jesus done? Well, he's revealed the heart of the Father, who loves to have his children come to him, who delights to answer the prayers of his children, who delights to give good gifts to his children, who loves his children. But remember, the Father gives this gift to those who ask. And so the question is, have you asked? Are you asking? So often we feel guilty about our prayer life. We don't pray as often or as long as we would like. Our prayers are not often very eloquent. There are many things that keep us from praying. But here Jesus is reminding us that prayer is not a burden of the law to be endured. Prayer is a gift of the gospel to be enjoyed. It's something we get to do. And remember this, that we get to pray in the name of Christ, in the name of God's own Son, with the assurance that our prayers are heard in Christ. One author said, to pray in the name of Christ is to seal our prayers with his righteousness and to be guaranteed our prayers are delivered to the very throne of God. Prayer is communion with God, and it's possible only because of the blood of Jesus. So, dear friends, if you're having a hard time with prayer, let me encourage you to start with what is maybe the simplest prayer of all. Lord, teach me to pray. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we're so grateful for these verses we could consider together tonight, for the way in which Jesus answered the request of a disciple. And didn't only answer the request, but gave a great encouragement to pray, and didn't only give a great encouragement to pray, but in the course of doing that, revealed to us something of our Father's heart. We're so thankful, Father, that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that even in those times when we take your good gifts and we squander them in sinful living in a far country, as it were, that you cause us to call to mind again your kindness, your generosity, your grace, and that when we return to you, you don't rebuke us, you don't chastise us, you don't drive us away, but you run to meet us, and you welcome us, and you throw a feast for us. And we're so thankful that our elder brother is not one who is jealous of the lavish grace that you bestow upon us, but that he's the one who secured that grace for us. And so we have not only a great Heavenly Father and not only a great elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have a great friend in Jesus. And it's our prayer, O Lord, that you would teach us more and more how to pray and to enjoy these times of sweet communion with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive.